Our reading is from the second book of Timothy. As for you, continue what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And
hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus told his disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Alan works tirelessly, yet he never seems to catch up with his financial struggles. He comes to church, smiles outwardly, but inside he feels crushed under the burden of unpaid bills. He wants to contribute to the life of the church, but he wonders if God even sees his suffering. He's tempted to lose heart and withdraw from the very community that could uplift him. Ruth is an older member of the congregation who has faced all kinds of loss in the last few years: the loss of her husband, the loss of many of her friends, and now the loss of her own health. But each loss feels like it's drawing her deeper into this feeling of loneliness, and the joy that she once found in fellowship seems to be fading. When she attends church, she's reminded of what she's lost, which makes it tempting to withdraw altogether. Now, Alan and Ruth are just names I've made up, but their stories echo with ours, don't they? All sorts of people here at St. Peter's, we're facing individual challenges, whether that's financial, or that's related to stress, or illness, or loneliness, or grief. And in all of those things, we can be really tempted to lose heart, to just want to kind of give up a bit, just to not care anymore. Well, if that's you today, can I just say, you are not alone. You are not alone. But also that there is an answer. There is an answer. We don't have to just go through life feeling like this, like we're losing heart. There is an answer. God has actually given us everything we need not to give up. There's two tools that the readings tell us about today that we all have access to, that God wants us to use so we don't lose heart. So what are those two tools then to help us not to lose heart? Well, tool number one is the powerful and useful word of God, the Bible. Here we go. I've got a massive Bible here. I don't know if you've got one like that at home, something that big or something a little bit more smaller. But the powerful and useful word of God, the Bible. Now, when we just said this a moment ago, when Jane just said, "This is the word of the Lord," what did we all say? Thanks be to God. Excellent. Now, I wonder, have you ever wondered what you're saying thanks for? We say, "Thanks be to God, for this is the word of the Lord." But what are we saying thank you for? We're not just saying thank you that the person's read it. Oh, thank you very much. We're saying thank you, God, that you are a God who speaks, that you are not a God who is silent, that we don't have to guess what you're like or how we can know you. Well, we're going to just think for the first bit, this tool, the useful and powerful word of God, the Bible, by looking at our first reading from Paul's second letter to Timothy. Now, we were looking at some of this last week, and if you remember, Paul was telling Timothy those three words to remember Jesus Christ. In all the things that you're going through in life, remember Jesus Christ, okay? But then he's going to move on in this next part of his letter to tell him this. Let's have a look at verses 14, 15, shall we? He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, as we saw last week, Timothy is facing a tough time, and I'm afraid it's only going to get worse for him. After Paul dies, and it won't be much longer until Paul dies, things are going to get harder. There's going to be a whole influx of false teachers who are going to make Timothy feel really rotten. And Paul's warned him about these, people who have been teaching about a different type of Jesus. And we look into the history of the church, there was a big move for something called Gnosticism, which was all about this hidden kind of knowledge and stuff. And there were other gospels being written by these Gnostics, like the Gospel of Thomas, which is clearly a forgery, because there's one bit where they are complaining to Jesus that he's got women disciples. And the Gnostics weren't that keen on women. And they wrote this into this account of Jesus, which is clearly fictional, where Jesus says, "Don't worry, I will turn these women into men so that they can follow me." And you think, that's clearly just made up. That doesn't sound anything like Jesus. But these false teachers were pushing this agenda. It was the case then, and sadly, it's the case today as well. False teachers coming into the church, teaching things that aren't true for their own means. Well, what is Timothy to do? He is told to continue, carry on, keep on going in the things that you've been taught about the good news of Jesus. He says, remember what you learned from childhood. Now, it's a lovely insight into Timothy's family tree we get told about. We get told about his mother Lois, and we get told about his grandmother Eustace. I think it's that way. It might be the other way around. Can't remember. Lois and Eustace, his mother and grandmother, and they were the ones who raised him in the faith. So don't underestimate the importance of having a godly parent or grandparent who reads the Bible with you. That's a wonderful thing. But look what it says about what this book can do. It gives you what you need to know how to be saved. Now, I was going to bring it with me. I've forgotten. I was reading last night a little St. John's Ambulance first aid book from 1939, I don't know, it was just there, and I just thought, oh, I'd read it. Interesting to see how medicine had sort of changed and stuff like that. But it gives you all these sort of illustrations about how to do all these different, bandages and what to do. And if you get to someone and you think they're dead, don't just assume they're dead. It's better to try and save them than just to leave them. But it gives you all of these things. But it's no good if something terrible happens, think, right, I'm just going to go and get my book out, and then for the first time start reading it. Actually, it's much better if you encounter an emergency to have some kind of first aid training or to know what's in that book before you need to use it. And it's the same with the Bible. It's much better to know about God through it before we hit those really tough times. Now, it's not a bad thing that when we go through those that we pick up the Bible, but if that's the first time, that's going to be quite difficult. Just like administering first aid, if you've never, ever opened that first aid book. And that first aid book is great for questions like, what do you do with a green stick fracture on a child, or stuff like that. But it doesn't answer the bigger questions of life that the Bible can answer. Things like, how can we know God? And how can I be sure of where I'm going when I die? Those kind of big questions. We have to look to the powerful and useful Word of God for that. And the Bible tells us these things. Even the Church of England, in its official doctrine, which we call the 39 Articles of Religion, bit of a mouthful, but it contains these articles that describe this. And Article 6 says this, that Holy Scripture, that's the Bible, contains all things necessary for salvation. So you're wondering how you can be saved. You don't have to look outside the Bible. Now, there's lots of things that the Bible doesn't teach us. I don't think it teaches us how to solve quadratic equations, and I don't think it necessarily teaches us how to make a delicious Victoria sponge cake. But it does teach us everything that we need to know in order to be saved. God hasn't left us in the dark. He's made it clear, and the Church of England's official doctrine affirms that truth. Paul says this in verse 16 and 17. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for a correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Now, it says there that all Scripture, that is, all of the Bible, is inspired by God. But inspired is a bit of a weak word. The word literally means God-breathed. It literally means like the words of the Bible are breathed out by God, by His Spirit. They are exactly what He wants us to have. The Bible was written by many human writers, yes. All sorts of different writers in different places and at different times. But ultimately, there was one divine author. Someone's used the illustration of you go up to look at St. Paul's Cathedral and you think, well, many different people built St. Paul's Cathedral. You had people who were in charge of the stained glass, people who were in charge of the brickwork, the paintwork, and many people built St. Paul's Cathedral, but actually only ultimately one person really built it, and that was Sir Christopher Wren. It was him who envisioned it. It was him who oversaw it. And in an even greater way, that's how God is involved with the Scripture. He is the one who is its author, but He has worked through many human writers, each with their own style or in different languages and at different times. But what Paul is trying to say here is that Scripture in the life of the church and the Christians has a unique authority. It helps us to know how we can be saved and how we should make the best use of our life. But most especially here, it is useful, that the Bible is useful. And he gives us a few examples here. So it talks about it's useful in teaching. That is, it helps us to understand what is true about God, but also about what God hates as well. The Bible tells us things that God hates and that we should hate too. But it also tells us off. Sometimes we need telling off. If you're just doing things however you want to do, and when we're going astray, sometimes you need someone to tell you off. Actually, that's not a horrible thing. That's a loving thing to do. Think about parents. If your children are doing something that's really bad for them, they need to be told off, don't they? It's not a loving thing just to let them do whatever they want. Sometimes the Bible tells us off as well. But it also corrects us. So it's trying to steer us in the right way. So I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah at the moment. It's full of all these warnings that if you don't turn around, this is what's going to happen. And unfortunately, the people didn't turn around. They didn't listen to the correction and the warning of dangers. But it also trains us as well. It helps us to grow. I don't know if you've had experience doing personal training in some way. Physical training is great, but spiritual training is of even more use. And the Bible helps us to grow. And the aim of all of these things is so that everyone, each and every person, each and every Christian, is equipped for good work. That means the Bible is useful in making us useful. It helps us to be the very best people that we can be, useful in God's world. But as there was then, there is today a tendency to downplay its usefulness and authority, or just to ignore it, to treat it like an antique, or to treat it as something that's just irrelevant, or that we only get out on Sundays. There's the story of a vicar who was new to a parish, and he went along to a family's house for dinner, and they said, "Oh, the vicar's coming. Right, what should we do?" "I know. Let's get the family Bible and let's leave it in the middle, like right by the front door, so he can think, oh, how wonderful and holy we are. And so we'll put out this Bible. It's great. It's never been opened. And we'll leave it by the front door." And anyway, the vicar was there, and they were having their dinner. And I'm not dropping any hints, by the way, but, you know, having a lovely five-course dinner, came to dessert, and the vicar was admiring this beautiful silver spoon that they had laid out as well. And he said, "That's very nice, isn't it?" Anyway, pops it away and goes away, and they were thinking, "Oh, that was nice." I don't know if the vicar noticed our Bible or not, but and they were clearing away, and they said, "That's funny. That spoon that the vicar was admiring, it's gone." Anyway, so a few days went past. They thought it would probably turn up. And a few days went past and turned into a few weeks and a few months, and they still couldn't find this spoon anywhere. And they started to build up a grudge. And every time they saw the vicar, they said, "He nicked our spoon. He was so impressed with it, I bet he slipped it in his pocket and walked off with it." So anyway, it was a year later, and they said, "You know what, let's invite the vicar back round for lunch. Let's make him squirm, shall we?" So they invited the vicar back round for lunch, and they had the lovely five-course meal again. He didn't mention anything about the spoon, but it got to the dessert point, and they said to him, "Vicar, I must ask you a question. Last time you came here, you were admiring that spoon." He goes, "Oh, yes, yeah, I remember that." He says, "Well, we haven't managed to find it since you last came here. Do you happen to know what happened to it?" And he goes, "Yes, I did." "Oh, okay, right, so you took it, did you?" He goes, "No, I placed it right in the middle of that Bible by you left by the front door, and clearly you haven't opened it since." There's a warning to all of us then. If you invite me round and I'm admiring a spoon, check your Bibles afterwards. But it gets to the point, there's a danger of kind of having this attitude to the Bible where it just remains a monument on the wall, that we are not actually using it for its purpose. And that's so important. Guards us from all sorts of things. And the danger of kind of having a pick-and-mix attitude to Christianity as well. Paul says this in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 4. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths." It's a great temptation for people throughout history to wander away, and it's never been easier with the access of all sorts of teaching available online, all sorts of different books. Some of them are excellent, some of them are okay, and some of them are really dangerous. But it's a warning to us today and to all ministers. There will be a time when people won't put up with the Bible's teaching about money and generosity and sex and how we should live, but will find teachers to suit their own ears. So I want to find people who are telling me exactly what I want to hear. But this is why we need to test these things for ourselves. Is this what the Bible actually says? Do you know, I remember we were on holiday a few years ago, and we were at a church far away, and the priest stood up and gave a sermon, and it was a sermon on money. And his final summary at the result was, "If you give enough money to the church, God will have to let you into heaven." And I think, I hope, I saw one bad reaction there. I hope if you were all sitting and I preached that sermon, you would say, "Cool, that stinks. What a terrible thing to teach. What a falsehood to teach." Now, but for the grace of God go I. But that is teaching something that is false. That's saying you can literally buy your way in. There's one way to solve the hole in the roof. If I tell everyone they'll get to heaven by giving enough money, well, that solves that. They feel better for that, and we get a nice roof. But it's not true. We're saved by grace, not by how much money that we give. Verse 5 says this, "As for you, though, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. So that's the important for all of us, but especially for ministers, for priests, for deacons, to display the truth of the Bible, not just with our words, but actually how we live. that I am called to a higher standard. Now, I'm still a sinner, I still sin, but it's important that I am held to that higher account. So please pray for me, please pray for Reverend Yan, please pray for other ministers that you know to remain faithful in our teaching and in our lives, because there's all sorts of pressures that we face. But we, at our ordination, we made some very important promises that actually we can go to a service at the cathedral each year and reaffirm those promises to uphold the teaching of the Bible and the Church of England's doctrine when it's popular and when it's not. But we all need prayer to stay faithful. So whatever you're going through, do you know that God wants to speak to you about it? I wonder if you spent time listening. I, for one, am really curious to know what God's actual voice sounds like. Now, there have probably been some people who can say that they've actually heard God speak to them audibly. I don't think I have. But actually, we can hear God speak to us by opening the Bible. That's why we say thanks be to God. And if we want to hear it out loud, well, then ask someone else to read it out for you. Or download an audio Bible app where you can hear it, or buy an audio Bible on CD. You can hear God's word being read aloud. But we have the Bible as a powerful, useful tool so that we don't lose heart and may continue and flourish. That's the first tool. I've spent the most time on that. Just want to spend a little bit of time on the power of God in prayer. That's tool number two. And we look at our gospel. Well, I wonder if you were struck as we read this. It's a bit of a strange story that Jesus tells, isn't it? It's a bit odd. Because on first reading, it seems like he's comparing God with the grumpy judge. Now, many people have this view that God is like a grumpy judge, you know, and oh, there we go. That's Jesus saying exactly the same thing. But actually, Jesus isn't doing that, is he? He's making a point by comparison. If this grumpy judge will eventually give in to this woman who keeps going to him and asking for justice, how much more will God answer the prayers of his children who seek justice from him too? J.C. Ryle, a famous bishop from a long time ago, he said this: prayer is the very life breath of true Christianity. And it's often one of the first evidences of true conversion, that people say, yeah, I've been praying. You know, we had an alpha a few months ago where someone was saying, yeah, I just pray all the time, just talking to God. You know, I don't really know what I'm talking about, but we just seem to have this conversation going the whole time as I go around life. You talk to God about stuff. So you're going about your day, you see someone, you see a friend or someone who's struggling in some way, you pray to God, you say, Father, please, please help that person. It doesn't have to be out loud. Please help that person. I can see they're going through a really tough time. Would you please bless them today in some way? That might stir us to actually feeling like God's wanting us to do something for them as well. But something good happens. We say, thank you, God, for that thing. That's really kind of you. I really appreciate that. Or you do something you shouldn't. You confess it and you say, God, I'm sorry I did this thing. Please forgive me. So you don't have to be sat in church for God to hear your prayer, wherever we are, anytime, day or night. But there's a connection. Prayer and the Bible are two tools that go together. And you can't just do one without the other. You miss out. And it's almost a bit like a cycle, one way that someone explained it to me. That as we read the Bible, we spend time meditating or just dwelling on its meaning. And that's when the Holy Spirit is speaking those words into our life. And as we meditate on its meaning, we speak back to God in prayer. There might be things that we've said or done. We're going to think about this more next week. But then as we speak back to God in prayer, then we read the Bible again and God is speaking to us. So you've got this wonderful circle of communication with God. But the truth is that prayer works. Prayer works. But not always in the way that we understand, but always for the best. Sometimes I still wonder why some of my prayers feel not to be answered in the way that I would like them to be. And I don't understand always why that is the case. I'm sure I'm not alone. But I then have to come back to what the Bible says is true. And that is God uses all things together for the good of those who love him. So when a prayer doesn't get answered in the way that I want it to, I need to remind myself that God is still working for my good and the good of all who love him. Whatever you're going through or whatever you've prayed for, God is still at work. But God has given us these tools to use them. I hope you feel encouraged to think about that, renewed or refreshed, or perhaps for the first time, to take these tools seriously. You see, trying to do life without them is like going into a battle without any weapons or without any protection. It's not a good idea. But Jesus also reminds us that time is running out. God wants to equip us to live fruitful lives now with the tools that he's given us. And we are actually hardwired to rely on communication with our Father. Without that, we're missing out on who we really are. And if you cut those lines of communication, you're left feeling exposed and vulnerable and overwhelmed when things get tough. And most worryingly, the warning is without faith when Christ returns. Now, next week is Bible Sunday, and I've got a bit of a plan, and I hope you will entertain me in my plan. I'd love everyone next Sunday, and I hope you can be here, and if you're watching online, or we'll let everyone know through various channels, to bring a Bible to church next Sunday. Now, it might be the one that's in mint condition and it's still got its wrapper on, or it might be one that is a terrible dog-eared thing that you've had for yonks and yonks. I'd love you to bring a Bible along to church next Sunday, and we're going to ask for God's help, and we're going to think about practically what we can do. It's going to be very practical next Sunday, and practically what we can do. You might think, I have no idea. I started at the beginning of Genesis and I didn't get very far. Do not know how to do it. I'd love you to bring along a Bible next Sunday. Now, if you don't own one, there's a few things you can do. You can nick one from out of the pews. That's fine. Take it. Don't worry. Or you can go down. I've looked online. The cheapest one you can buy is about £3.80 or something. If you go down to Books Live, they even have second-hand ones. You might be able to barter with them. Or if you don't have one, and that would be hard, I will buy you a Bible for next Sunday as my gift, early Christmas present, okay? I would love everyone in church to come with a Bible next Sunday, to remember that this is a tool because God wants to speak to us as well, okay? So I hope you can entertain me in my plan. And if you forget next week, well, there's a few Bibles, we can hold them up, but that would be great if you can do that. But we want to make a commitment of using the tools that God has given us, because he is a God who speaks, and he invites us to speak to him too. And through these gifts of the Bible and prayer, God will help us to continue to hold on fast, to continue whatever life is throwing at us at the moment. He wants to speak to us, he wants to help us, and he wants us to know him. Amen.